Amen. Appreciate that. Let's turn on our Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. What is the purpose of life? Mark chapter 8. Just seems weird being surrounded by those microphones. Got to get them out of here. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. What is the purpose of life? And Brother Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? My wife told me this week that two of the most wealthy people in the world died. One of them jumped out of a window in New York to kill himself, and another one at 40-some years old died. Two of the most wealthy people in the world. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What is the duty of our lives? What is the purpose of our lives? Notice with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. A lot of people in life seem to have no purpose in living, even as those two very wealthy people. And of course, on the one hand, one of them took his own life, and the other one, his life was taken very young, only 40-some years old. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And what does he say?
Fear God.
Fear God. And then what? Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. So the duty of our lives is to keep God's commandment. The duty of our lives is to fear him. Now, keeping his commandments does not bring salvation. That's been covered in Sunday school this morning. But the duty, once we get saved, our duty is to serve the Lord, to keep his commandments. But a lot of people look at duty as drudgery. But that's not the case. Now, it might be that some days you go to work and you're really looking forward to whatever you have to do that day. And then it might be other days you're not looking forward to it so much, and it might be a little more drudgery involved in it. You may have a balance of that. But duty serving the Lord is not drudgery. It's not that way. Notice just a few examples in Psalm chapter 1. Duty to the Lord is not drudgery. It is delight. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Psalm 1, 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his what?
Delight.
His delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Have you ever been so excited about something that you just couldn't sleep? You're going to get to do something the next day, and you're so excited about it, you just had a hard time getting to sleep because you were looking so much forward. I think there's some talk about skiing. I know some of you love to ski. And so I don't know if on those nights, you know, it's hard for you to go to sleep because you're thinking so much about the next day having fun skiing. But you know what? We should delight in that same way in God's Word, in the Bible. Notice in Psalm chapter 40 in verse 8, duty to God is not drudgery, it is delight. Psalm 40 verse 8, It says, I delight to what? To do thy will, O my God. Yea, what is within me, my heart? Thy law is within my heart. So I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So there's just a lot of people in the world that looked at God and looked at Christianity and look at the Bible as something negative and nothing but thou shalt not. They look at it that way, but it's not that way. When a person gets saved, it's a delight to be in the Word of God. Notice also in Psalm 119, verse 16. Psalm 119 and verse 16. As God is using David to write and say, I will what? Delight myself in what? Thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Now, I don't know what the average length of legislation is now that's coming out of Washington, but at least on two occasions, it seems like I've heard of two pieces of legislation that are 5,000 pages long. And I'm thinking, wow. Now, I know in your Bible, it'll depend, the page, how many pages is in it will depend on, you know, if you have notes and something, but in my New Testament, I have 365 pages in mine, and let me just find here what's in the Old Testament. So, in the Old Testament, I have 1193, so 1,193 pages, and in the New Testament, 365. So, if you just round that up to 400 and 1,200, then that'd be 1,600 pages here. And wouldn't it be so much better if our legislators would spend time reading this book? And, you know, these 1,600 pages roughly, than 5,000 pages of just one law dealing with one thing. So we need to be in the Word of God. And so many times they are passing laws that do not bring delight to people, but drudgery. But in Psalm 119, verse 47, let's look at that one. Psalm 119, 47. And I will what? Delight myself in what? Thy commandments, which I have loved. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. One last one there, Psalm 119, verse 77. Psalm 119, verse 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for what? Thy law is what? My delight. So I just encourage us today. Today, if reading the Bible has kind of become drudgery to you, then what we need to do is start sharing it. Because when we start sharing it, when we try to talk to people about the Lord, they are going to ask questions, which sends us searching. So then what happens then is instead of the Bible becoming a long book of tedious reading, it then becomes a treasure map to try to find the answer, to answer people. So I just pray that this year would be a blessing to you and that you could read through the Bible. But we've been going through the book of Ephesians. We've had a little break from the holidays, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. I'd like to get back there as we continue the journey through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And down to verse 15. So the question we've been asking in this series is, what is the purpose of life? We're in this chapter. And we're down to point number 5. What is the purpose of life? Life, the purpose is commitment to God. Commitment to God. In Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I pray that each of us this morning have made mention of each other in prayer. Because we need that. Every one of us need each one's prayers. I thank you for the communication that you've communicated with me and my wife this week. I appreciate that. And we need to communicate with God on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we see under that point, number one, life is for commitment in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is for commitment in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15 there, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in who? The Lord Jesus. You know, without faith, there's no stability in life, especially on the spiritual plane, but even on the physical plane. Without faith, there is no stability in life. How many of you, before you got in your car to come to church, checked all four of your tires to make sure the lug nuts were tight? No one. Did you have faith then that those were tightened properly? Maybe you were the one that rotated the tires last, or maybe you took it into the shop and they rotated. So I presume then that you had faith that when you got in that car to come, you were not afraid that one of the tires were going to fall off, or all of them were going to fall off. How many of you checked the oil level of your engine this morning before you came to church? No one. So you had faith that it didn't all drain out last night, or that you didn't run it too low yesterday. How many of you, before you come to church this morning, got under the car and checked the tie rod ends to make sure they were not loose? No one. Some of you may say, what is a tie rod end? Years ago, there was a family that we went to church with, and they had a station wagon, and their daughter was driving that station wagon. For those of you who are familiar with Wabasas Lake Road, there are two hills just before Wabasas Park, the lake. If you're going south, you go down a steep hill, and then you go up one. Well, she was coming from the south, and coming down that hill, one of the tie rod ends came apart. And she veered. There was a big tree right in front of that house at the bottom, and she hit that tree. So, I mean, it is a serious thing to have a bad tie rod end, but none of you seem to be too worried about it. You didn't get under the car and check it this morning. You had faith that it was okay. How many of you came in here this morning, and before you dared to sit down, you picked up the chair you're sitting on and turned it over to inspect all the welds to make sure they were okay? Anyone? No. You just plopped down in that chair, didn't you? But what if it would have broke? You had faith that somebody did their job and welded it good, or else you would have checked it. How many of you, since you've gotten in here, every 5 seconds has turned around and looked who's behind you and what they're doing? How do you know someone isn't getting ready to club you from behind? In Sunday school, I was sitting in that back row over there, and I don't know if somebody was praying, or if it was during a prayer, or I forget, but there was something like just a loud crack. Did anyone else hear it? Okay. I thought, what was that? Do you have an answer, Brother Randy? A songbook? Oh, okay. I was thinking it was something outside hitting the building, and I was thinking it didn't sound like a bird hitting the window, so I didn't know what it was. But none of you have turned around. Of course, those of you in the back wall, there isn't much to see. But no one seems to be too worried about the person behind them trying to grab them, or club them, or something. You see, throughout life, we have faith that things are okay. The car is okay. The chair is okay. The people behind me are okay, I hope. So we walk, but a person who has no faith is a very unstable person. Now, how would you feel if the person in front of you kept turning around and looking at you? Would you move? Or would you just leave? Or would you say, what is your problem? Brother Medicera had an experience. He was in the hospital, and a male nurse came into the room and said, get your mask on, and every time I come in here, you better have it on. Brother Medicera asked me, he says, is it okay to get mad? To get angry with people? And I said, well, Jesus got angry with people sometimes, but... And Brother Medicera said, yes, but he's God. And I said, yes, there's a time to be angry, but it can't be just in the flesh, you know, a fleshly thing. But he said to the male nurse, who do you think you are? Get out of my room. And he did. And they assigned a different nurse to him. And the next nurse was from, I believe he said, from Ecuador. And he was able to go through part of the gospel with him and to give him a couple gospel tracts. And the man said, he understood it. And so he had a good witness with this second person. So I guess that was okay. The Lord used it, but... No one could stand to be around people that have no faith in anything, that are worried about everything constantly in that way. So, and that's just a small illustration, isn't it, of eternity. And, you know, when a person is not right with God in salvation, there are going to be unstable things in that person's life. And let's go back to Mark 8:36 here for a moment. Mark 8:36. Mark 8 and verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Why don't you stand up with me and say that verse? Stand up. I was talking to Brother Medicera, and you know what he did? He yawned. This is getting to be an old joke. I talk, and he gets sleepy. I don't know why he doesn't call me just before bedtime, and I could put him to sleep. But let's say this verse three times together again. Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mark 8:36. Thank you. You may be seated. So life is for commitment to in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And where do we find that? Well, in Romans 10:17. You probably know it well by heart by now, but Romans 10:17. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So without faith, there's no way to be right with God. Without faith, there's no way to please God. Notice in Hebrews 11 in verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible what? To please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In our devotions one evening, I went through that verse. You know, isn't it great that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him? It doesn't say he's a rewarder only of them who are successful in life, but for them who diligently seek him. So that can be the case with every one of us, to seek him. So life is for commitment and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, life is for loving God and others. If we could go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 15. It says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ..." That's the first thing he mentions. I've heard of your faith in Christ. Number two, he mentions there, "and love unto" who? All the saints. So both of those things. And you know, that fits perfectly with a question that Jesus was asked and that he answered in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36. Matthew 22, 36. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love" who? "The Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love" who? "Thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You know, people are not very pleasant to be around when they don't when they do not love God and when they do not love others as themselves. In fact, those days are perilous times. The Bible tells us that in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. When people do not love God and do not love others, then it's dangerous times. 2 Timothy 3:1. "This know also that in the last days" what? "Perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of" who? "Their own selves." This is called the selfie generation. I guess because we have all these cameras and now people are taking selfies. They're taking their own pictures. They used to ask other people to take a picture. Now they're just taking pictures themselves. It's that kind of a generation. So we cannot honestly say that we love God, though we're commanded to, but we cannot honestly say we are doing it if we are not keeping his commandments. Because John chapter 14, God left us a little self-test. Okay, I say that I love God. Do I? What is my grade? What's my grade point average in loving God? In John 14, verse 15. "If ye love me," what? "Keep my commandments." Jesus said that. He's the one that made up that question for the test. Are we going to pass or fail on that question? "If ye love me, keep my commandments." We cannot honestly say that God is our best friend. Sometimes I've talked to people about the Lord and they'll say, "Oh, I don't know what I would do without the Lord." But sometimes people have answered that question to me, and it doesn't seem like God is really any outward part of their lives at all, and yet they readily say, "Oh, I don't know what I would do without the Lord." Well, here's another test question. Let's go to chapter 15, John 15:14. Jesus said, "Ye are my" what? "Friends." "My friends, if ye do" what? "Whatsoever I command you." So it goes right back to it, doesn't it? I may say I love God, but Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I may say God is my best friend. I may say I don't know what I would do without the Lord. But the Bible says if I don't do what he commands me to do, he's not really my friend. He said, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." We cannot honestly say I'm a disciple of the Lord. Disciple means follower. I can't honestly say I'm a disciple of Christ if I'm not really following him. Look at John chapter 8, verse 31. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye what? Continue in my word. We're in John 8:31. If ye continue in my word, then are ye what?
My disciples indeed.
My disciples indeed. I mean, real disciples, real followers. How do we do that? If we continue in his word. So many people in life get discouraged. At one point, they were serving God and following his word, and then something happens. One man yesterday, when he came to the door, he said, if you have anything about religious stuff, I'm not interested. What happened in that man's life? Something. Something had to happen for that response to take place. So do we really feel like life has a purpose for us? If we're kind of wavering on that, what's the purpose of life, then we need to ask ourselves the question, do I really love God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind? Do I? Well, and then there's that test. Okay, if I really do love God, am I keeping his commandments? Or do they seem like drudgery having to keep them? These are some test questions for us to see if our answer is really sincere. So, life, number one, life is for commitment and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, life is for loving God and others. Number three, life is for being thankful to God and others. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Life is for being thankful to God and to others. You know, it's so hard, isn't it, to deal with people that are impatient, people that are not thankful. It makes life so difficult. And each one of us want to be in the will of God. Well, an important part of being in the will of God is being thankful. In 1 Thessalonians 5, you know, there are many things where you may have to pray for some time, really, to know in truth the will of God about some matters. And that may take days, weeks, months, or years, or decades. But there is one thing we can know right now, what the will of God is for each one of us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In what? Everything give what? Give thanks. For this is what? The will of God in Christ Jesus. The will of God in Christ Jesus concerning my neighbor? Concerning what?
You.
So it applies to each one of us. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, there's only one thing. There's only one way any of us can ever fulfill that. And that is if we acknowledge him first in everything we start to do. Otherwise, we will not be thanking God. We'll just be confused is what we'll be. But notice in Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3, 5. It starts out saying what? Trust in the Lord. It goes right back to faith. Did you believe the chair would hold you up? Evidently you did. You didn't turn it over and check it. Now, probably in the next service, you'll try to do that, and what you'll find out is they're hooked together. So unless you're strong, unless you can pick up a whole row, you're going to have to unchain the chairs, unhook them. Trust in the Lord with what? All thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, when we fret and worry, that's what we're doing. We're leaning on our own understanding. Verse 6, in what? All thy ways do what? Acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. There's the will of God. He shall direct thy paths. But to find that in all of our ways, we're going to have to acknowledge him I found that out in my own life personally. I'd go through some trial and somebody would say, "Well, thank the Lord." That's real easy to say. That's very difficult to do when you're going through a very difficult situation. But before we get into situations, if we acknowledge the Lord in all these ways, then 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is much easier to do. In fact, you'll find yourself naturally doing that all day long. If you'll acknowledge God in the simplest task, then when it's completed, you'll be praising Him instead of patting yourself on the back, being filled with pride. You'll be praising God, and that's what we need. We need to be praising the Lord. So, unthankful people are not pleasant to be around. I wonder what people would say of us. Now, despite Brother Medicera getting mad at that male nurse, that man that did bring the medicine did say, you know, is this where the man of God lives? So he did have a reputation at the hospital of not anger, but of being a person of God. And I wonder what others would say of us. I wonder what God says of us. I pray that we would be a thankful people. Life can be filled with purpose, but it starts in receiving Jesus Christ by faith. And if there's anyone here this morning that has never received Jesus Christ, He is the Son of God. He is God Almighty in the flesh. He was born of a miraculous virgin birth. He lived a perfect life, and He died on the cross, bearing our sin in His own body on the tree. He was buried and rose again in victory from the grave, proving that His blood was enough to wash away all of our sin. And I'd encourage you this morning, if you've never received Him by faith, receive Him today. Today is the accepted time. And as Christians, how do people perceive us? Are we known as a man of God or a woman of God, a child of God? Or do people think of us on different terms? I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. I pray, Father, that we would have a testimony that our lights would so shine that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That is our desire, Lord. And I pray that You would use us. We do realize there is a purpose in our lives. And I pray that we would fulfill it. We know that life is empty apart from You, apart from doing Your will. We've known that, and we see it now from this news. This week, two of the most wealthy people in the world, one took his own life, one died only in his 40s. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Father, please help us now. In Jesus' name, amen.